AM 980 KKMS brings you Jan Markell's Understanding the Times. 2 hours that look at all the issues of the day, from apologetics to politics, prophecy to the culture wars. Keeping you on the cutting edge, here's Jan Markell.
Again, welcome to the program, everyone. It's the program that looks at news, views, truths, and more. And we try to specialize in presenting the truth, even the inconvenient truth, helping you understand the times, contend for the faith, become watchmen on the wall. It's brought to you by Olive Tree Ministries. If you're new to this program, I encourage you to at least listen for about 3 months, and then things will start to make sense. Otherwise, some of the information we present on this program will be just so totally new to you. I know that because it's not being presented other places, at least not a lot of other places. So we encourage you to stick with us for a few months, and then I think you will find you will become a lover of the truth as well. Now, let's move into this hour. We're going to be going back to the future. We're going to be talking a little bit about eschatology. We're going to be talking about a major false teaching in eschatology, which is called kingdom dominionism. It's called dominionism or reconstructionism. We'll explain that in just a moment. And I'm going to be talking to my guest, Dr. Thomas Ice. Now, Dr. Ice says, quote, "There is a movement afoot within the evangelical church, a radical and alarming shift from some of the basic beliefs and practices of contemporary evangelical understanding. This movement, variously identified as dominion theology or Christian reconstructionism, argues for a way of thinking about God's law, his plan for the future, and the role of the church fundamentally different from that of commonly accepted among evangelicals. Dominionism or reconstructionism cannot be dismissed as a passing side current. They have garnered support from old-time fundamentalists, charismatics, and members of the evangelical intelligentsia." Dr. Ice heads the Pre-Trib Research Center. He is a professor at Liberty University. He is a prolific author and also serves on the board of reference of Olive Tree Ministries. And he prefers to be called Tommy, so when you hear me calling him that, please know that I'm doing so in respect. Dr. Ice, thanks for joining me today.
How's everything up there in Minnesota?
It's appropriate that I have a Dr. Ice here in the middle of whatever month it is.
February, yeah.
So, horrible is the way it is up here. But anyway, we're used to it. We are, of course, the land of the frozen chosen. Say, Tommy, before we get into this whole topic, I want to do something else first, and that is I didn't know you had a new book out called Breaking the Apocalypse Code, co-authored with Mark Hitchcock. I don't even have it in front of me, so we're not going to talk about it. But what is this? What is your new book about?
Well, it is a book dealing with the teachings of Hank Hanegraaff's eschatology, and he wrote a book called The Apocalypse Code. And Mark Hitchcock and I wrote a rebuttal to it called Breaking the Apocalypse Code. And the reason why we wrote a rebuttal is because the primary target of Hank Hanegraaff's book is Tim LaHaye, who I've worked with for 16 years now. Mm-hmm. And he's the co-founder with me of the Pre-Trib Research Center and Study Group. And so it's an attack on Tim LaHaye, the Left Behind, on dispensationalism, pre-trib rapture, and all this kind of stuff. And so we thought, you know, it needed a response because we thought it was very accurate. He mentions Tim LaHaye 445 times, someone said. I didn't count it. Someone else did. You know, in the 239 pages of the text of the book, it's over 300 pages with the footnotes. But so that's why we wrote the Apocalypse Code, to try to give an answer and show people how they should interpret the Bible and Bible prophecy.
Okay, well, let me just add here. First of all, we need to define a couple of things, and that is, and by the way, you also at your December conference, you had a debate between Hank and Mark Hitchcock, and I, I give Hank credit here for turning out and participating in that debate, and I'm going to ask you more about it in just a second. It was a 3-hour and 20-minute debate. Now, I prefer to keep my debates to about 3 minutes. I mean, this must have been an eternity for one side or the other to debate for 3 hours and 20 minutes. But the debate is basically on the issue of preterism, and just a quick definition here of preterism is that is the basic belief that most of Bible prophecy took place in approximately 70 AD. A partial preterist would believe, of course, that the second coming is still yet future. Share just a little bit how the debate went, Tommy Ice.
Well, first of all, the debate was over the date of the book of Revelation,
yes,
specifically. And why is that important? It's important because if you hold to a preterist interpretation of things, as Hank does, and he's not just a preterist, but he's a blend of preterism and idealism, which is more of an allegorical approach to, say, the symbols of Revelation, but he holds to the AD 65 date because if Revelation was supposedly fulfilled, or much of it, in AD 70, then the book of Revelation has been written before AD 70, because the book of Revelation is said to be a prophecy, which it is. And historically, the church has always believed that it was written in 95. And therefore, if that is true, then preterism is impossible. And that's what their own advocates say. And so Mark Hitchcock had just finished writing a couple of years ago his doctoral dissertation on this topic, on the date of the book of Revelation. And we had actually invited Ken Gentry, who wrote his doctoral dissertation as a preterist 20 years ago, but he refused to come. He didn't want to come debate it. And Hank ended up accepting it. And the debate went real well as far as their view concerns, because Hank really did not present hardly any arguments for his view. He got up and quoted scripture and talked about how important it is to interpret the book of Revelation, and he finally, after 23 minutes in his opening introduction, began to try to make an argument. And whereas Mark presented, you know, almost like a machine gun, all of these arguments, both what's called internal, in other words, from the scripture itself, and external, from history, and showed overwhelmingly why the book of Revelation had to have been written, you know, later, not earlier.
Okay, now, how could folks get a hold of, and I believe John Ankerberg was there to film the whole thing.
Yeah, John Ankerberg had 5 cameras there, mm-hmm, and did a great job. I was the moderator, and we have a quality copy of this debate if anybody wants to watch it. And they can order it on our website, which is www.pre-trib.org. And go there, and where it says 16th Annual Pre-Trib Study Group Conference on the left side, then click on the audio and video order form, and they can do it. Or they could call the 1-800 number with a credit card. And
okay, let's give that 800 number. A lot of people don't have computers.
Okay, it's 1-800-962-1022.
800-962-1022 to get DVDs of the particular conference that we're talking about. And the particular, and we're going to leave this now and go into this other discussion that I introduced. But this is where you can get the DVDs of this event, and particularly of interest is the debate. And again, you know, Tommy Ice, you've been turned down by a lot of people for various debates. And again, I'm real pleased that Hank was willing to come out and give his impression. And I'm very glad that it's actually on a DVD so that everybody can hear it and make a determination on their own. Now, I want to head off here into the topic that I kind of pre-announce, and that is this whole dominion theology. And, folks, I've done this before, and that's because this particular theology is escalating. It's now into denominations that some years ago would never have thought of going there. And, again, it is basically, if I were to just sum it up in a sentence, but we're going to do more than that, it's saying that The church is here to make the world perfect, and when the world is perfect, then and only then can Jesus return. Now, Dr. Ice, since you and I obviously don't hold to this because we are premillennialists, let's give a real simple definition of what a premillennialist is.
Yeah, a premillennialist is someone who believes that Revelation 19 occurs before Revelation 20, and I say that because in Revelation 19 you have Jesus returning to planet Earth, and then in Revelation 20 you have him reigning and ruling on Earth for a thousand years along with, you know, the believers down through history. And so we believe the kingdom is not now, that we are in something called the church age. It's a time in which, through the preaching of the gospel, we are to gather out the elect, those who are going to come to faith in Christ, and the church's primary responsibility is spiritual, not social or political. And therefore, we don't believe the kingdom is now. We believe in a kingdom. We believe in preaching about the kingdom. But it's a coming kingdom. It's a future kingdom. And so that's the heart of what dominion theology is if a person believes that there's a spiritual form of the kingdom that they're advancing, where some of them may not believe in getting involved in politics or that they're going to bring in the kingdom, but if they believe that we are supposed to be involved in advancing, as they would say, the kingdom, and that before Christ returns, the majority of people are going to submit to some kind of kingdom, then that's a kingdom now view, whether it's coming from evangelical or charismatic persuasion.
Now, interestingly enough, you signed on to this theology, you told me, from about 1974 to 1986. You said it was fun being a Reconstructionist, dominion theology, same thing, yet also frustrating. It was great to know we had the answers to the problems of modern society. It was frustrating that we never really made any true progress. You know, I wish more of these people, Dr. Ice, would wake up to that fact, that what they are trying to do, in some cases make the world absolutely perfect, is truly a pipe dream, but it is embraced by millions of people. Now, how did you exit this since you believed it from 74 to 86?
Well, I was first attracted by the Reconstructionist form of dominion theology by their Christian economics and social theory and politics and all this kind of stuff. And I don't disagree with a lot of what they say. And therefore, as I got more into this, they begin to disclose their eschatology in the early 80s, their view of the end times. And I knew in the back of my head that they were postmillennial and things.
You have to define what a postmillennial
is.
Yeah,
a postmillennialist is someone who believes that before Christ returns, that the millennium of Revelation 20 is going to be brought in through the church, through human instrumentality rather than through Christ, you know, a dramatic and, you know, interruptive return. And I began to, you know, came to a crossroads where I had to decide, was I going to become a postmillennialist, you know, and become a full dominionist or reconstructionist, as I said. And I went and spent a day in Tyler, Texas with Gary North and some others, and I left the place determined in my mind that I was going to switch over to become a Reconstructionist and leave my premillennialism behind. And for about a day and a half, I had decided to do that until I realized, you know, that I couldn't allegorize Israel in the Bible, that Israel... And I went back to my church. At this time, I was living in Oklahoma, and I realized I hadn't really studied and read, you know, the books from a premillennial perspective. And I went back and did that, and realized that I was headed in the wrong direction. So I repented, and have become a strong premillennialist since that time. Even though, you know, I'm still interested in politics, I still believe that cultural mandate is for today, you know, being involved in culture and society and those kinds of things, but we're not going to bring in the kingdom or there's not a spiritual form, or the kingdom is not advancing today, that it's that Christ is going to bring in this idyllic time when he returns, not before.
Yeah, well, you feel that many are drawn to this because they have an agenda such as politics or social reform. And actually, you say, and I have in front of me, it's a book that's 20 years old, folks, so I doubt that it's available, Dominion Theology, Blessing or Curse. But you say in this book, Dominion Theology will leave behind a group of disillusioned people. Most are attracted to Dominion Theology through the back door rather than through the front door of biblical study. They are arriving at these views not from the study of Scripture, but by the romantic attraction of changing the world. We must let Scripture set the agenda. That seems so obvious to you and me. I guess I don't quite understand. And yet you told me that they would say that their theology is on every page of the Bible.
Right, you know, because of their assumptions that aren't proved or taught. In other words, so they read a passage in the Old Testament like Isaiah 2 about the mountain of the Lord going forth and the knowledge of the Lord, you know, is going to cover the world like water covers the sea, and assume that that's going to be brought in by the church, even though the Bible nowhere teaches that.
Mm-hmm.
And so they read, you know, the whole Bible from a postmillennial perspective. But there are also some premillennials, especially in the charismatic or Pentecostal movement, who, in a sense, are premillennial, but they have postmillennial ideas or victory ideas, you know, that, you know, God's going to perfect the church, you know, God's not going to come back for some imperfect bride or whatever. And so they tend to have some of this dominionist stuff, you know, embedded into, even though they're technically premillennial, into their premillennialism. It's called latter rain movement, that in the end great revival, you see. And, you know, there's a lot of these kinds of teachings that are out there as well, who believe that the church is going to reach some level of perfection before Christ returns.
Well,
we're seeing, you know, this in a lot of theologies today.
Yeah. Well, but the problem is it all breaks down when we consider the depravity of man, which is a product of the fall in the garden. And it all breaks down with the verse, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. It's unlikely mankind, because of those what I just said, it's unlikely to become saviors of the earth. But the dominionists just regard that and believe that they can do miracles and transform the planet, making it perfect for Christ's return. The only thing that can roll back the curse is Christ's return followed by the perfect millennium. To you and me, this makes so much sense. There's a verse that I want to quote here, if I can find it. Isaiah 66, 3 through 5 says, I will choose their delusions. And I believe that this is the reason for some confusion and false theology. For some reason, likely for an end-time purpose, I don't fully understand it, God is sending some delusion. There's no other way to interpret the verse.
Yeah, because what happens is people get sidetracked from the church's main calling of preaching the gospel, which is her main calling. And then perfecting the saints. In other words, what I mean by that is helping to become mature. That's the primary calling of the church. But we're seeing other people get involved. You know, Rick Warren wants to save the world. You know, they have articles on the thing, can Rick Warren save the world, and all of this kind of stuff. And in order to do that, if you think that the gospel in this age is going to do that, then you have to have some kind of dominion-type belief. You have to believe that to some degree we're in the kingdom now. You see, that's another term for it, kingdom now theology, mm-hmm. that God is going to bring in some level of perfection or that we're going to solve all the world's problems. And I certainly do not believe in not being involved socially and politically because we have that mandate from the creation ordinances. In other words, before the fall, that God created his human beings to be involved, like the cultural mandate. But at the same time, it's tempered by, as you were saying, the fall, the fact that man is fallen and sinful. Now, these people would come in and say, well, the gospel counteracts the fallen, sinful nature of man. And, you know, that God, you know, is able to overcome his own curse and things. And I would agree, but that's where the timing of this is different. I believe that it's not going to occur till Christ returns and rolls back the curse.
Mm-hmm.
Because we're living in a day, to use biblical symbolism, when the wolf and lamb, you know, don't lie down together, as the scripture says. Today, the lamb lies inside the wolf when he eats
right.
it.
Right.
And that's why scripture looks forward to this time.
Yeah.
When the wolf and the lamb are going to lie down together, and that's simply saying that the curse or the enmity that came with the curse after the fall, you know, is going to be removed. And there's a lot of other illustrations, you know, about the trees clapping their hands in nature and all this kind of stuff. But we're not living in that time, and I think it's a delusion. And a person has to posit that we are have some form of the kingdom now if they think they're going to make progress in this, and our calling is to preach the gospel.
All right. You've joined us late. You're hearing the voice of Thomas Ice, and he heads the Pre-Trib Research Center, which is pre-trib.org. If you want some articles, you'd like to further explore some of the things that we're talking about. If you'd like to get a hold of the DVDs of his conference, which was a few months ago, and particularly a very interesting debate that took place. And let's see, the number is 800-962-1022, 800-962-1022, or you can order online, pre-trib.org. That was a debate, actually, on the timing of the Book of Revelation, which relates to preterism. Actually, that's not really the topic that we have moved into now. But now, going on with this, Kingdom Now, Dominion, Reconstruction, all of those are pretty much the same, maybe various little variations here. But the social gospel plays heavily into this. And we have, and you know it, and we've talked about it, we have evangelicalism moving left. We have Jim Wallis, Tony Campolo, their so-called evangelicals, and others who are social gospel guys that are called evangelicals. And interestingly enough, George Barna just came out with a report this week that reveals that evangelicals are moving far left politically, and maybe some not far left, but they're moving to the left politically. And all of this will further the social gospel and feed more foot soldiers into the theology of dominionism, that we can perfect the world. And I do find it interesting that in the events here recently, we can even see the Republican Party moving further and further left, and particularly as it concerns some events this week.
Yeah, and what's sad is the social gospel was developed in the late 1800s. It's already been tried, and it taught that the kingdom of God is expressed through the state or the government, and therefore Christians increasingly shifted away from the church to the state, you know, to get involved, and it produced liberalism that wiped out evangelical Christianity for many decades, and evangelicalism, you know, was reeling in the 30s and 40s and had just a couple of million people. You know, in their movement, and then through the preaching of the gospel, the church maintained, you know, its orthodoxy and pulled itself back up again through what we call fundamentalism. And then in the 70s, pretty much, they started moving back in the social thing. And that's where the Reconstructionists or some of the Dominions come in, and they say, well, you know, the people who tried the social gospel weren't wrong to be involved in these things. The problem is they did a liberal theology rather than a conservative theology. And so that's why we had this conservatism arise in the, and I'm a conservative, believe me, in the 70s and 80s, and now it looks like the liberals are coming back in and trying to take it over and take us through another cycle of social gospel, which produced liberalism, and that's where we're headed.
Yeah, well, liberalism in every respect. In other words, liberalism politically as well.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, now we dealt with this in the other hour, but we've got this Brian McLaren, this emergent church guy, and he's pushing Kingdom Now and A Perfect World, and he's got a new book, which is Everything Must Change, because I never could quite understand why everything must change, but in his eyes, everything must change. And then he says, Revelation becomes a powerful book about the kingdom of God here and now, available to all. And then he says, sadly, for centuries at a time in too many places to count, the Christian religion has downplayed, misconstrued, or forgotten the secret message of Jesus entirely. Instead of being about the kingdom of God coming to earth now, the Christian religion has too often been preoccupied with abandoning or escaping the earth and going to heaven. We have betrayed the message that the kingdom of God is available for all, beginning with the least and last and the lost, and have instead believed and taught that the kingdom of God is available for the elite, beginning with the correct and clean and the powerful. What do you think about that?
Well, you know, it's a bunch of liberal gobbledygook.
Yep.
And the Bible says there is a kingdom of God that's coming. It was available to first century Israel, but they rejected it, so it was postponed. But when you read, you know, I would just challenge the listeners to just look up kingdom, you know, read it through the Bible. And the kingdom is going to be a geographical place on planet Earth where Israel is the head over the nations, and the Messiah is going to be there. I mean, we're not in it. If this is it, then I'm in the ghetto side. But then when you read, you know, and put together all those passages, there is no ghetto in the kingdom, you know. And so they come in there and spiritualize it. They come to passages in the New Testament like the kingdom of God is within you, which is not saying that Christ's kingdom dwells in your little depraved heart. Instead, he means the kingdom of God was among you, because he was talking to the Pharisees. The kingdom of God certainly wasn't in them because they were rejecting him. And so it means among you, because the king was there. Or they talk about the kingdom of God is not of this world, so it's a spiritual realm. And I agree, it's not of this world. It's going to be of the next age or world, you know, when Christ returns. And so when you look at all of this kind of stuff, they use it as a backdoor approach to get people's focus off of the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of the Word of God, and onto social do-goodism, which is usually their main purpose. And they start talking like traditional liberals and social gospel people from 100 years ago. And if people knew their history and realized where it led, you know, they would be go running away from McLaren and all of these other people who are trying to bring in the kingdom now.
Yeah, well, apparently Brian McLaren just endorsed Barack Obama to help change the world, is what he said. We will be back in just a few minutes. And again, if you'd like to become a CD subscriber, you can do so for $30 a month. You can get two CDs a week of Understanding the Times for $30 a month. Just call my office, 763-493-3010. You'll hear that number throughout the program. We'll give Dr. Isis contact information again when we get back. Please stick with us. Don't touch that dial.
A reminder to Radio Archive listeners and podcasters that the Understanding the Times radio show is totally listener-supported. We air on several radio stations, which allows us to bring our programming to you. Would you consider a tax-deductible donation to Olive Tree Ministries for the radio outreach? You can send a check to Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. You can also donate and order safely online online at olivetreeviews.org or call 763-493-3010. And thanks for partnering with this ministry committed to helping you understand the times and contend for the faith.
Oh, shout joyfully unto the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with songs from the depths of your heart. For the Lord is the only God. He is our Creator. Oh, give thanks to the Lord and bless His holy name.
Welcome back to Jan Markell's Understanding the Times. Here's Jan Markell.
Okay, welcome to part two of this hour. If you like the music of Cole Simca, it's available on my website, olivetreeviews.org, olivetreeviews.org. Go to our products, and let's see here. I wanted to just make another comment or two. It's not too early to put on your calendar, Understanding the Times, 08, September 26th, 27th at Grace Church, Eden Prairie, southwest suburb of Minneapolis. We'll be featuring Dr. David Reagan, Bill Koenig, Noni Darwish, former Muslim, now a Christian, Mike Gendron. We'll be dealing with discernment issues. That's going to be a Friday night and a Saturday at Grace Eden Prairie. No cost, no registration necessary. Now, let me go back here. Let me reset the stage. And we started out this hour talking about what's called a kingdom now, or dominion, or reconstruction theology. And just in a sentence, first of all, it cannot be dismissed as just a passing sort of a temporary side current, because this movement has garnered support from across the board denominations, completely across the board. Fundamentalists, charismatics, evangelical intelligentsia, etc. And so I have with me online today from the Pre-Trib Research Organization, Dr. Thomas Ice. And the best way to contact him is pre-trib.org, pre-trib.org, and to get a set of the DVDs of his conference that was held a few months ago in Texas. We opened up talking a little bit about it, the debate and all. You can go to the website, or you can just call 800-962-1022, 800-962-1022. Tommy Ice apologized, but in radio we have computer hard breaks, and I had to go to one, and so I interrupted you and wanted you to finish your thought there.
Yeah, I was going to say, you know, what they want to bring in as the kingdom, I think, you know, will come closer to being setting the world up for the Antichrist. And, you know, for because God has not chosen to have the church bring in the kingdom at this point. And so what people are going to end up supporting, you know, is not the kingdom of Christ, but something different, you know. And, you know, whether it brings in directly the Antichrist or whatever, it gets people off message, you know. Satan offered to Christ the kingdom of this world, mm-hmm. did he not? Now. And Christ turned it down, you know, because, you know, it was the wrong way to bring in the kingdom, so to speak.
Yes.
And so there's a time and a place for everything, and there is going to be the time when the kingdom comes in, but it's not now. And so all of these efforts, and I think that's one of the major things in the scriptures, if you look at the details of the book of Revelation, what's going on there, is Satan wants to prematurely bring in the kingdom. He wants to try to bring in the kingdom himself. And so I think it's a dangerous thing to get involved in these programs. And amazingly, when you look at most of the people who are wanting a kingdom now, or to advance a kingdom, a secret kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, or whatever it is, a social, political, you know, or whatever, all these people always have theological defections in some area. And so it's not surprising. And some of the main areas that people who believe in kingdom now hold is they seem to always hold to replacement theology.
Of course.
Mm-hmm. Because why?
We have to define that.
Because replacement theology teaches that the church has forever replaced Israel. You know, we believe that the church is a temporary period where Jew and Gentile are co-equal in Christ, according to the book of Ephesians. And that after, the preaching of the gospel, God's going to end the church age so that he can complete the 70th week of Daniel, where Israel is going to be saved, and he has a certain history spelled out for them. And also, the earth dwellers, or the unbelievers, are going to be tested during this time as well, called the tribulation. And then the king, Jesus, is going to return, and then the kingdom's going to be brought back. And so they believe that this is the final phase of history, so to speak, that the church is it. And so the church replaces Israel in the sense that they have taken over the passages that talk about the kingdom, you see, and applied them to the church when that's a misapplication.
Yeah,
and they've taken the blessings and all of this stuff, and so they're always into replacement theology.
And unfortunately, enormous numbers of denominations hold to replacement theology. We could go through them all, but I'd rather not at this point. But you and I agreed that that the emergent church has fueled dominion theology, and that the trend of the younger people and their leaders is to head this way. And you and I also agreed that the evangelical church is going to be cut in half or more in the coming years. It's important that you explain why you believe that.
Well, they adopt a kingdom now theology.
You mean emergent?
Yeah, the emergents do, whether they realize it or not. In other words, the implications of what they're saying demands a kingdom now, that the kingdom of God is being spread in some way, shape, or form. And so some of them might say, well, I don't believe in kingdom theology, or I'm not a reconstructionist. I'm not saying they are. I'm saying that they hold to, you know, an element of here and an element there, not that they hold to the whole ball of wax. I just wanted to clarify that. And therefore, these people have shifted the emphasis away from the preaching of the gospel. Now, some Kingdom Now people do emphasize preaching of the gospel. They just don't do much of it, but theoretically they at least say you got to preach the gospel to advance the kingdom. Other people seem to be, you know, like us, seem to be the main ones preaching the gospel. So it gets the church's focus off of what she is called to do, primarily teach the gospel and preach the word of God, and, you know, teach the word of God. And it gets them onto these other things that will not be productive, you know, in fulfilling the church's commission. And so, in that sense, it's anti-evangelistic.
Mm-hmm.
And many of these people don't believe, you know, as I say, they emphasize all these social political outcomes or emphases in their message that they have or their dialogue. And as a result, you know, in some cases they even become anti-gospel. And so you're not going to have the spread of the gospel being accomplished to the level it has in previous generations. And I think it's going to lead to the true evangelical church being cut in half numerically in about 20, 25 years.
All right. Now, I want to pick up on something we talked about before the break, and that is the statement that theological liberalism leads to political liberalism, in that we're in a very, very political season, and we will be for months now. We have a left-leaning church right now, not exclusively, but heavily. We have a left-leaning country right now, not exclusively, of course. And we may have a very left-leaning White House in the January of 2009, no matter what party gets in. And following your analysis, Dr. Thomas Ice, I think we can thank some theological liberalism for this. Would I be correct?
Well, yeah. I mean, I think political liberalism, we don't have time on this program to go through it, but, you know, theological liberalism produced political liberalism. It wasn't the other way around. And so people who follow liberal practices, it flows out of the idea that the state basically is the kingdom of God walking on earth, and the state is the vehicle for advancing good, or the kingdom, as they would say, you know, in this life. And, you know, we don't believe that. We believe the state was created by God after the flood. The government, civil government, was created after the flood to restrain evil, not to do good. And if the government would get out of the way and let individuals and families produce good, which is how he ordained it before the fall in the some of the creation ordinances, then that's when you have a productive society that is best, and it doesn't persecute the church, and it lets the family, you know, pass on its culture from one generation to the next, etc. But the government then becomes king over the other institutions, you know, that God has ordained, and it becomes a predatorial. It's the kind of situation you're going to have in the tribulation after the rapture. And so when you start wanting the government, you know, to redistribute wealth or to feed the poor or to, or the church gets in cooperation with them to do that. And I certainly believe that, that the New Testament teaches that as individuals, you know, when you encounter people who have needs, that we certainly should be involved in helping them. But it's not the government. It's not our job to lobby the government to do these kinds of things, you see. And so that is shifting the church away from its primary calling.
You stated to me that you don't see anyone in the church growth movement as being ideological conservatives. What do you mean by that?
Well, politically, an ideological conservative, and theologically, is someone who believes and emphasizes the fundamentals of faith. And many, I think virtually all of these leaders, outspoken leaders in the church growth movement, and certainly in the emerging church, are more interested in society rather than church. And that could be because they don't preach a clear gospel. So I'm not broad-brushing the whole group, but increasingly in emerging church people, you know, since you don't have to believe in the gospel to get into the church, and thus the church becomes a distinct organization from culture and society, you know, they tend to just meld the two together, then it makes sense. You know, they turn their focus to culture and society away from the unique callings of the church, which are, you know, spiritual and Bible teaching related.
Well, let me quote. First of all, let's just consider here the passage in Genesis 1:28, because the major passage, if I understand it right, that these dominionists believe, they take the view from Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on earth. Now, this verse clearly teaches that dominion, and we're talking about dominion theology, this verse teaches dominion has been given over the animals and the earth, which mankind has clearly fulfilled and continues to fulfill. However, it does not give justification, as dominion theology teaches, that we are to take dominion over other human beings. But am I correct that they use Genesis 1:28?
Well, yes, and I would too. I don't disagree primarily with their understanding of what the Bible teaches on that. The big problem I have with them is they come and read that into the Great Commission in Matthew 28. You know, go therefore into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, you know. And they turn the Great Commission, which is soteriologically or gospel oriented, into a cultural, political, social thing, you see.
Okay.
And so the Great Commission, I mean, the cultural mandate was certainly given to us, and that's our basis for ruling over, you know, nature and not letting nature rule over us. And it's the basis for man's involvement in culture and society. And but they want to say that that's the church's primary area, you see. And so the church trying to accomplish as an organization what God has given to the individual. You follow?
Yeah, I do. But here, to accomplish what some of these dominionists wish to do, they would have to literally conquer the world. In other words, they have these grandiose, delusional goals. They would have to somehow deal with, let's just take for example, 1.3 billion Muslims would have to allow themselves to be taken over and be a part of this plan when they themselves have a plan to take over the world and not for good.
That's right. And I don't see us wiping out Islam using, you know, the current means that we've been given by God, in terms of preaching the gospel, because the purpose of the preaching of the gospel is to save the elect. And so, therefore, it doesn't appear that a majority of the population is going to be elect and going to be saved.
When you say elect, you mean Israel?
No, I'm talking about individual believers.
Okay.
You know, in the church age. The word's used both for Israel and then for New Testament believers as well, depending on the context.
All right.
And so that's the main purpose of the church is to preach the gospel. You know, and I'll always keep adding and to build up the church. And also another purpose of the church is to watch out for false doctrine and apostasy, and nobody's doing that. You know, and if it would seem that if the world church was going to take over, there'd be something about it in the New Testament. But instead, it's more of a, like Adam was told to guard the garden, the shepherd's the number one job, that in the pastoral epistles in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, the pastors are warned that they need to protect the flocks from false teaching and wrong behavior. That's called apostasy. And there's a lot of apostasy going on today, but there's very few people who are talking about it and doing this. And this, once again, seems to support the idea that we're not in the kingdom, needless to say.
Yeah.
Because we believe, you know, that the Bible teaches there is going to be a kingdom, and he's simply calling out people to rule and reign in the future kingdom, you know, during this age. And that's why Revelation 3:21 says that Christ says that when I ascend my throne, then you're going to reign and rule with me just like I am reigning and ruling with my Father now at his right hand. And so we have a future destiny to reign and rule, but it's not now. And that's a major issue. You know, if we're reigning and ruling now over the world, you know, in fact, 1 Corinthians, Paul says, you know, I wish that we were reigning and ruling. You know, he says, then I wouldn't have had to experience all this persecution.
Yeah, right.
You know, and he goes through and talks about that. We're not reigning and ruling yet, but we are destined to do that. And that's why the difference between a kingdom now theology and what I think the Bible teaches is that, you know, the kingdom is going to come when this cataclysmic event called the second coming of Jesus Christ comes and he rolls back the curse. And that's why you have all this millennial language in the Old Testament and some in the New Testament as well, you know, that talks about how the curse will be rolled back.
Well,
because men are too impacted by the fall today us to bring institutional change.
Right. Yeah, but here's what Dominionist, I believe it's Earl Polk, says. He says, I'm going to read it real quickly as our time is getting short here. Some of the strongest fundamental churches still preach that Christ will return to gather national Israel into himself, and I say that is deception, and we will keep the kingdom of God from coming to pass. Likewise, those who are waiting for Christ to catch a few people away so God can judge the world are waiting in vain. Then he concludes, Jesus Christ has now done all he can do, and he waits at the right hand of his Father, and until you and I, as sons of God, become manifest and make this world his footstool, he is waiting for us to say, Jesus, we have made the kingdoms of this world the kingdom of our God, and we are ruling and reigning in your world. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. If you'd like to reply to that, Tommy.
Yeah, I mean,
I have only 20 seconds.
That last phrase, he twists scripture where in the book of Revelation where it's Christ who makes the kingdoms. you know, into this. And Christ is the one that perfects us. Sure, he wants us to grow and mature as believers, but we're not going to bring in the kingdom. And he's talking in Acts 3:21 and following about the Jewish people, that Christ will be held in the heavens until the Jewish people realize that he's the Messiah.
All right. For further contact with Dr. Thomas Ice, it's pre-trib.org, pre-trib.org, the Pre-Trib Research Center, which is operated by Dr. Ice and Tim LaHaye. And to get a hold of the DVDs from the conference of a couple of months ago, the debate I referred to, you can just call 800-962-1022, 800-962-1022. Tommy Ice, thank you so much for joining me this morning. It's always a privilege to have you.
Well, it's been good to be with you, and I hope to see you here, there, in the air.
All right. Goodbye now. All right, well, we're here next weekend with some more gripping real radio, telling the truth even when it hurts. All right. I encourage you to look into my print newsletter if you would consider that, please. Understanding the Times, it's free 6 times a year. Just either visit the website, olivetreeviews.org, olivetreeviews.org, and sign up there. Or give my office a call at 763-493-3010. Again, all of the program we do, programming on Saturday, is posted to our website under Radio Archives by Monday late. And that's olivetreeviews.org. Be on with Jeff and Lee on Wednesday, 3:15, for current event update. Until then, we'll say goodbye, and we'll talk to you next time.